Can we start this way this morning? Peace be with you. And you Anglicans say? Thank you. Oh, no, it's a Baptist church. Sorry. I just kid. It's nice to hear those words of peace being responded to and reflected back. Because as I speak, which is infrequently these days, you know, it just feels like you're starting afresh each time, and it's got all this rust to it in terms of just habits, and every church you visit is different in terms of technology and all of the rest. What I would like you to do is just turn to John chapter 21. So it's in front of you. I'm a bit of a funny stickler. Maybe I'm a little more gracious these days. I used to say, if it's on your phone, I'll take that. That's true, I will. I'd prefer you had your Bible in front of you, because I think there's something about having the Word of God in your hands and before your eyes, so that even when I'm droning on and you're drifting off, it's still there. You've still got a connection to whatever the passage was I was supposed to be on about this morning. So if you got it, John chapter 21. John's the fourth gospel, the one right before Ringo. You guys are a Beatles generation. You should have got that. That was funny. Come. It was. Okay, John chapter 21, 1 to 6. We've just heard the words, and you have the text before you this morning. The first verse says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. And then he goes on with the rest of the passage. Two clues in that first verse set this passage, this scene before us, in time and place in our minds. Two clues. The very first word, which is afterwards, and the last phrase, the Sea of Tiberias. Time and place is how John introduces this story. Afterwards, the word, is John narrating when this story, this fishing trip, took place. And the word looks back towards the events of chapter 20. Afterwards should make us, when the word is in front of us, look backwards and go, well, what went before? And so you see 20 laid out in front of you, and you go, oh, there's the empty tomb, Jesus appearing to Mary, Jesus appearing to his disciples, then to Thomas. And then afterwards, after these things, is what happens by the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is the Roman designation for the Sea of Galilee. These two clues give us the when and the where. And the what of this passage is stuck in the middle of that verse. Jesus appeared again to his disciples. I'm going to assume you have some familiarity with this short fishing story this morning. It's another of the resurrection accounts in John's Gospel, after having shown himself to what we've seen unfold in chapter 20. Mary, the upper room, to Thomas. He appeared again to his disciples, and it happened this way. On a fishing trip by the Kootenai River. Right? It's just that ordinary is what I wanted to try and get across. And this is a simple, straightforward account, and one you're probably aware of, but I want to consider this morning the emotional context at this point of John's Gospel. What's going on in terms of these events and how they're thinking and feeling about them? It's how the details of the when this happened and the where it happened that come into play. With the trials and the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, these friends, these disciples of Christ, surely must have been tossed and spun by the events that have unfolded for them. And they've been then even further bewildered by Mary's news of resurrection. They don't understand what's going on at this point. In short, I think it's reasonable and understandable to say that the disciples are emotionally upended. They're in a bit of chaos and turmoil. Maybe they're even a little bit lost at this point in their lives. They're not sure which way is up. And it's in this larger outward and inner turmoil that Peter says, hey guys, let's go fishing. And the others go, uh-huh. Ever been to one of those church meetings? One person makes the motion, everybody else goes, uh-huh. And then you think about it afterwards and go, what? Let's go fishing, is what Peter says. So here's where I want you to engage your imaginations, because I think this is part of spirituality. Imagine, if you will, a lake scene at twilight. You know, if I had control of the soundboard, I would dim the lights and we could add some weather effects. Sound of waves might help you. A lake scene at twilight. It's the Sea of Galilee after the death and resurrection of Christ. And on this lake, there's a wooden boat with a small group of friends in the boat, casting and retrieving nets. And they're doing it in the dark. There's Peter, there's Thomas, there's Nathaniel, there's James and John. Those are Zebedee's boys, right? And two others. We don't know who they are. We've met all these guys early on in the Gospels and throughout the Gospels. But now is not the beginning of things for these men. At least that's not how they see it. For them, everything that's unfolded right now is the end of things. And it's these closing chapters of John where they find themselves back on familiar ground in this passage and in this setting, Sea of Tiberias, Galilee. I want to pause on the where of this account because it's important. It's Galilee. It's hometown. It's where these guys are from. After all of the events they've been through these past many years, they're back home. Cranbrook, hometown for how many of you? How many of you grew up in Cranbrook? A few, okay. There's a few tried and true locals. The rest of you are probably from Saskatchewan, I presume. Because everybody's from Saskatchewan. Anyway. So it's hometown for them. And hometown, as you know, wherever your hometown is in your mind, has its people, its places, its characters. We have a pirate guy in Kimberley. I don't know what that's about. Hometown has its routines, right? Its patterns. Hometown is known. But it can also have its ruts of thinking and doing. Hometown can have these ruts of tradition and we don't do things that way around here, kind of attitude. But this is Galilee, and these guys know this lake. They know its quirks. They know the winds, the weather, where the shifts come from. They know the hot spots to go fishing, those to avoid. They know the boats. These men know the oars. They know the nets. They know the sounds, the rhythms on the lake that night as they're sitting in the boat. They know the smell of it all, the feel of it all. And they've sat and worked in boats like this all their lives. Much like the saints have sat in their chairs on a Sunday morning all across Canada. Peter says, let's go fishing. I think there's more going on when he says that than just a fishing trip with the boys, especially in Galilee. I think what Peter is looking for at this point in his life is something that's known. Something that's familiar. Something that makes some kind of sense in a time of upheaval and chaos. Does that make sense? You know what it's like in times of a tragedy or a calamity unfolding in your life and everything gets upended emotionally for you or relationally. And you're just looking for some familiar ground, some place to set your feet. Some sort of setting where some things at least make some sense. John writes that they fish all night, but they get skunked until Jesus, being the ever so helpful guy that he is, yells from the shore, "Try the other side." How many of you have gone fishing and have had that kind of helpful advice from someone on shore? Right? There's the other side. And you're like, what? But for whatever reason, they give it a try at the end of a long night of nothing. And in doing so, they find their nets so full they can't even pull them into the boat. That's the story. It's that, well, 5.5 minutes, even with context. It's not a complicated story. Anybody misunderstand the story? I could go over the details. They go out, they go fishing all night. They don't catch anything. Jesus, in the early morning, says, "Try the other side." They do, and the net is so full they can't even get it over the side of the boat. They have to drag it into shore. I think this fishing story is a great scripture for the church, especially after 20 months of COVID. Ha! You're going, how on earth is he going to connect those dots? In times of upheaval or stress, I think it's human nature to seek out what is familiar or at least normal because it's comforting and reassuring, right? We return to those things which comfort us. And so in times of upheaval or chaos, any familiar space, whether that's a physical space or an emotional space, has a sense of safety about it. And we are attracted to that, drawn to that, inclined towards it, even yearn for it. And I think that's what the disciples are going for in a world where their friend was crucified and everything is upended. When Peter says, let's go fishing in Galilee, the others say yes, because it's what they know. It's easy. It's comforting. It's reassuring. It's got this sense of, oh, I don't have to deal with all the rest of the mess. I can just sit in the boat and throw the nets and sit with these guys. There's a rhythm and routine to the waves. They know the oars, the nets, the smell of the fish. They're doing something familiar, something normal in a world that isn't for them. And we've all felt that very same pull these past many months, haven't we? We've all felt cooped up at home too long. Sunday services have been on hold and churches shuttered for so many months. There's been a disconnection between friends and familiar faces that Zoom just cannot replace. Right? We're all seeking something familiar, something normal. Besides the emotional, besides the upheaval and emotions of these past many months, the world just simply isn't the same. And we want a bit of what makes sense, don't we? Some time with a friend, a routine, a tradition. And just like the disciples in the boat in this passage, we, in some respects, want to go fishing. We just want to go fishing. I don't care about the rest. I just want to go fishing, as it were. To return to some place that has some order to it. To be part of something familiar, something known, especially something comforting these days. And at this particular point in John's gospel, they crave the routine of casting the nets and waiting. They want to feel the oars. They want to hear the waves lapping on the side of the boat. And maybe it's just as simple as, I just want to sit in the dark with a friend. Wouldn't that be nice? And so here they are on this night in Galilee, doing what they know. Over and over, they throw out the nets. Over and over, that night, they pull them in. Over and over, though, they find nothing. I hate those fishing trips. My record was 56 consecutive trips in a row with nothing. I can tell you what catching nothing feels like. These guys labor and toil through that long night, working hard, doing everything they know, doing everything they've always done, but with nothing to show. Okay. What am I, 10 minutes in? Audience participation time. You don't have to stand up. I'm just warning you. Can we have the next slide? Thanks. Audience participation time. Okay, this is why the word is in front of you. There are two parts to this account. The first three verses, the last three verses. It's not a particularly long passage. First three verses are afterwards, all the way up to, but that night they caught nothing. The last part is, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, tells them, throw the net on the other side. They throw the nets. And when they did, they were unable to haul the nets in because of the large number of fish. It's not explicit in the text, but I want you to consider and answer the question, what things are the same in both parts, the beginning and the end? What things are the same? Just call it out, 10 points for every right answer.
Jesus was still there.
Amen to you. A lot of people miss that. Jesus is always there. He's always present. Thank you for that one. What else is the same? I mean, this isn't highly theological. It's not complex.
Still the same situation.
The same boat, the same setting, the same situation.
Oh, amen. 30 points then, 3 times 10. And 15 for yours, okay? Anything else the same? The same people, the same place, the same boat? Same guys. It's the same guys. Presumably, it's the same technique as well. Like, they didn't change anything. They didn't put on a neon green higgly jiggly on their lure, right? They just used the same net. Okay. That covers a lot of... that's important to note that in both cases, all these things are the same. Same people, same technique, same place, same nets, same water, same fishing spot. Next slide. What's different? Okay, everybody gets the easy one. What's different?
Listening to the instructions.
You're cheating. Who gave you the notes? Okay, first, before that was the net full of fish. Okay, so everybody who thought fish gets 10 points. Okay, so nobody should go home empty-handed today. The net is so full of fish they can't even pull it in. But there are other unspoken differences in this passage as well. All right? What are the unspoken differences?
Jesus is there.
Jesus is still there, yes. The first time we hear his voice, that's different. I think there's some differences between the two scenes in terms of toil and fulfillment. I think there's some differences between literally empty nets and abundance, some differences between frustration and satisfaction that night. I wonder about the difference between the deepening night in the first 3 verses and the coming light of day in the last, but that might be Eugene Peterson influencing my thinking a little bit. And the jackpot question, though, next slide, here it is. The $64,000 pyramid. The next big question, when we consider all the things that were the same that night, what's the one thing, the only thing, that they do differently that night that makes all the difference? What's the one thing they do differently?
Obedience.
Obedience. Obedience to what?
To the instruction of Christ.
Yes. The one thing, the crucial thing, the only thing they do differently between the first 3 verses and the last 3 verses. Right? Remember, same boat, same guys, same lake, same fishing spot, same nets, same techniques. The only thing they do differently is listen and obey. Makes all the difference between frustration and satisfaction. They listen to the voice of Jesus that morning or that night. And they do what he says. And it's that crucial moment that changes everything. And it's why I think this is a fabulous passage for a church in these times and days. It's a fabulous passage for us here and now. Okay, here's where I get to play the wild card. Because I've got no vested interest. I mean, I love you guys. I've known you for years. But I'm not beholden to you, so I can get away with things Craig can't. I'm going to ask the question. If church life for us in the fall of 2021 is really, when it boils down to it, just us saying, like Peter, let's go fishing. Because what we're really after on a Sunday morning are things that are familiar, faces that are known, something that is comforting, then the warning from this passage here is that we're just going to be fishing in the dark. We can keep casting the nets metaphorically all we like. Seems to me that that kind of approach, though, only leads in this passage to toil and frustration. The way forward for the church here and now is in listening and in obedience. And that's the hook of this passage and the message for the church. We can keep toiling in the presumption of old routines and patterns, or we can listen first and then do. The strange thing in this passage is that what they listen to, throw your net on the other side, might be something seemingly small to us, seemingly insignificant, seemingly nonsensical. What do you mean, throw your net on the other side? Like that, Jesus, like, do you know what you're doing? We'll get a committee and we'll talk about this and make a motion because it's not making much sense right now. What I'm saying is that what you may hear in the listening may not make much sense to you or I. It may not seem significant enough or big enough, realistic, or even rational. That's not our call. Our call in this passage is to listen and then do. James 1:22 says, don't just merely listen to the word, do what it says. Amen? Well, less robust, right? We were friendly at the start, a little less robust at the end. Amen? Okay. Then let the word dwell richly in you today, and as you carve turkey, and as you eat leftovers this week, I want to pray that the Lord would bless you with prickly thorns from this passage so that it sticks to you in your hearts and in your ears and in your head, and that it just keeps bugging you until he gets the attention that he wants. Peace be with you. And also with you is the very Anglican response, but I'll take anything that came from your lips. So thank you this morning. If you're going, oh my goodness, we get him next week too, it'll be a different sermon. A different passage. And maybe we'll have some fun and listen along the way. But thank you for having us here this morning. It's always a pleasure. And your sanctuary is just so warm and welcoming and inviting. You guys are doing a fabulous job. Thank you.